Let's open up our Bibles tonight. We're in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. We're following the children of Israel through their wanderings in the wilderness. We're now into that period of time where a generation is going to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief, and as they are moving towards their end in the wilderness, God's going to meet them, He's going to teach them, and He's going to grow up a generation that will go into the land and will go with Joshua crossing the Jordan and take the land and live in what God had promised for them. And here in verse 14, it says, "Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what He did in the Red Sea, and in the brooks of Arnon." Now, we do not know what this book of the wars of the Lord is. We just don't know. And here's a bit of advice. When you come to something in the Bible that you don't know what it is, you start looking for what the Bible has to say about it. And if the scriptures speak loudly, well then, speak loudly about it. If the scriptures speak a little about it, we can only really, with authority, speak a little. If the scriptures say nothing, well, then we just got to say nothing. What can we say about this book of the wars of the Lord? Nothing. Because God doesn't give us an insight as to what it is. Verse 15, "And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab, and from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver," who would be Moses, "with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah." Now here we find again that they've run out of water. They come to Beer, and this is the first notable change. Now remember we said that for this generation that didn't believe God and didn't want to go into the promised land, that God says because of their unbelief that they would perish in the wilderness. Now they would have a physical wilderness that they would walk in, but it would not be a spiritual wilderness for them. God was going to meet them there. God wasn't just going to leave them to die and leave them to themselves. He didn't lead them out of Egypt for that. Now they're out of water, but here we find for the first time they're not complaining about their lack of provision. Instead of reacting with murmuring, they're making melody. Instead of sighing, they're singing. And as they sang out, they found a well of water springing up. Now remember, we said all of this is a picture for us. The Old Testament is God's picture book of New Testament truth. And here's the picture. When we hit the dry times of our lives, we have a choice to make. We can murmur, or we can make melody in our hearts. We can sigh, or we can sing. And this evening, if you've come in and you're in the midst of a trial, the Word of God says to sing out loudly and to dig deep. And as they sang out, the leaders began to dig down. And I find that quite interesting. It was the leaders of the people. It wasn't that the leaders were saying, "Now we're the leaders, you all start digging." It was, "We're the leaders, and here's how you lead. We'll dig." There's only one place to lead from, the front. And you know, you can be an example. You can be a leader. We in the church, we've so wrongly adopted so much of the world's mentality of what it means to lead, because the world bases everything on title and position. You know, there's the corporate charts and who occupies what, and there's the corporate ladder and who's on what rung of it. In the Bible, real leadership is done from being below. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who's the least. The one who wants to be the leader should be the servant of all. Paul the Apostle said, "Hey, look, if you're going to say anything about us, if this is how you want to understand us, we're just servants." And the word servant was under rower. And it was a great picture for the Corinthian reader because they understood what it meant. In that day and age, they had these trireme ocean vessels. And at the bottom, on the bottom deck, the third deck, were where the guys with the oars were. And Paul says, if you want to think of us like this. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. author of 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, this is how I want you to think of me. I'm on the bottom deck of the trireme pulling the oar. And the job of the guy on the bottom deck of the trireme was to get everybody above him to their destination. Guys, that's how you lead in the kingdom of God. You get to the bottom deck and you say, Lord, help me to get everybody and everything above me to your appointed destination. For them as individuals, for their calling, for the ministry you have for them. I just want to be used by you to get them to that place. It's so important that that's how we view ourselves here. And I think it's a great picture. The leaders got their staves and they started to dig for the water to provide for the people. And as they were singing out, the leaders were digging. And again, the picture. Have you ever found sometimes, like you're doing your through the Bible in a year reading. And I hope you're doing your Bible in a year reading. I hope you're reading through the scriptures day by day and making your way from Genesis to Revelation. Have you ever found that while you're doing it, you feel like you're reading the yellow pages? Okay? Sometimes the scriptures seem dry. Now, you know, we're in 2 Chronicles, and I mean, we're kind of rehearsing everything from 1 and 2 Kings, and we're seeing a whole lot of stuff repeated that's repeated for our benefit because God says, look, I got to say a few things more than once to you. And as he's saying that, we're in the thing where it's just bad king after bad king, and then, oops, there's one that in the southern kingdom. The north is just pathetically hopeless, and we're rehearsing all this stuff. And sometimes you're reading through those things, and you're going, oh, this is so hard. It's just so bleak, and I know where this is going. The Assyrians are going to come and take the northern kingdom away, and you're never going to hear from those 10 tribes again. And then we know that Babylon's going to come, and he's going to take the last two tribes into captivity for 70 years. This is a little tedious. Sometimes it's a little dry. If the word seems dry, let me encourage you. Dig. Dig deep in it. Not only do we have a choice as to how we're going to face adversity, we can murmur or make melody, but also when we reach those dry times in our lives, those dry seasons, you know, the Lord allows us sometimes to reach those moments where we are kind of spiritually dry in order to prepare us for something deeper in Him. We find truths and insights that we wouldn't find unless we were forced to dig deep in our lives. And you know what happens is when things get a little dry, plants put their roots down deeper, looking for water. And that's the picture here for us. Dig deep, guys. Dig deep. Don't stop and go, oh, it's just dry. Forget about it. Press in. Press on. Verse 21. And Israel, this would be the nation of Israel, sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We won't turn into thy fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer or permit Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Note this, verse 24. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword, and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. So here's this guy, Sihon, he's a king, and he was refusing to let Israel pass through on the way to the promised land. And this guy was defeated. How did they defeat him? It says by the edge of the sword. Okay, here's the picture. How will the Sihons in your life or my life, those circumstances, those spiritual entities and the principalities and powers that we wrestle against, because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers. How will the Sihons in our lives be defeated? And the answer is with this sword. With this sword. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. It's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, we're studying through Matthew 4 right now. We're looking at Jesus being tempted three times by Satan in the wilderness. And at each turn, he answers them with the Scriptures. He answers Satan with the Scriptures. And remember, we said it's not just merely a matter of memorizing the Word. It's a matter of being submitted to the Word. We'll see that when we get together next Sunday. Verse 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. Now, Og means hearth cake. And he was literally one of the heavyweights of the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see that when they defeated him, the Israelites kept his bed as a souvenir. Now, you might say, that's a strange thing to do. Why? Well, because the bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was a large gentleman. And very intimidating as well. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. So the Lord directs them, he dispels their fears, and he gives them victory. And guys, that's the way to live our lives. Let the Lord direct us. Remember, we began Matthew 4 by saying that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Holy Spirit. That's the way to live the Christian life. The Lord directing us. And then the Lord always says to his people, time and again, especially when they face giants, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He directs them, he dispels their fears, and he gives them victory. Now, chapters 22 through 24 deal with a guy named Balaam. Balaam, as we're going to see in a few moments, was mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. So we're going to look this evening at a guy who has been called by many commentators the strangest man in all of Scripture. Bible scholars have been sharply divided as to where this guy was coming from. Jerome, one of the church fathers, said that he was a messenger from Satan. But then Augustine, as many of you maybe have heard of that guy, he was another church father. And he answers back and says, no, he was a great prophet from God. Jerome, a messenger of Satan. Augustine saying, no, he was a great prophet from God. I mean, who is this guy? What was his thing? Where is he today? Is he in heaven? Is he in hell? And why are there 3 chapters of Scripture devoted to this mysterious guy? Think about it. It took only 10 words to explain the creation of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all God said. 10 words to explain the creation of the universe. And then he's going to spend 3 chapters with this really mysterious guy. Because there's things that we need to learn from his life. We're going to look at that this evening. Balaam is his name. And his name, it's interesting, it means not of the people. Not of what people? Well, not of God's people. Not of Israel. Chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore or very afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. Interesting. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. For they are too mighty for me, peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. I know that if you bless somebody, they're blessed, and if you curse them, they're cursed. Now, notice, this guy, he just dropped on us. Who is he? We don't know why Balak is so convinced that he's the answer to his predicament. We don't know anything about him that Balak would say, wow, if you curse somebody, they're cursed. If you bless somebody, they're cursed. So Balak, whose name means waster, interesting, Balak, waster, the king of Moab, was terrified. And the guy whose name means waster knew that he'd have to waste the people of God or he would be wasted. But the problem was how? How's he going to do this? He knew that they were many in number. And again, it's estimated they're 3.5 million people. He knew that God was with these people. And so he sends this message to this very mysterious prophet, a Midianite named Balaam. Now, how did this Midianite come into a knowledge of the true and living God? How did he come to understand the things of God? Because we're going to see that God speaks to him. We don't know. But we do know that he spoke with the authority of God. He's going to say a lot of things, and they're going to be prophetic. They're going to be blessings pronounced. God's going to tell him what to say. Verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord. Now notice this, it's all capitals there. And whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. We don't know how it's pronounced, but that's what it is. And he says, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Now, don't miss this. God knows who these guys are. He knows who they are. He knows that they're messengers from Balak, the king of Moab. God is not requesting information from Balaam. What he's requesting is communication with Balaam. Now that's worth pointing out. Because there are those people who wonder, well, why should I even pray? I mean, God already knows my problem. God already knows my situation. Why should I have to talk to God about it? Now listen, this is an important principle to grab. The purpose of prayer is not to give God information. The purpose of prayer is for the sake of communication with God. Guys, this is so simple, but it can be lost on each and every one of us. God saved us, not only from sin, but to fellowship with himself. He saves us from, but he also saves us to. Jesus died on a cross for you to have relationship with God. Let's not forget that. Jesus did not hang on a cross and pay the penalty for your sins and my sins so that we could play church together. He did it so that we could have fellowship with God. You were made for fellowship with God. You were saved to have fellowship with God. The purpose of prayer is not to inform God of it. It's okay to talk to God about what it is. It's not like, okay, God, I'm not going to inform you about anything. Let's just talk. No, it's okay to say, God, I've got this crushing headache. Could you just tell me? Can you take away this headache? Or God, I've got this situation. I've got this need. I've been facing this problem. I've got this weight in my life. I've got this sin that easily besets me. He wants you to talk to him about anything and everything. In fact, I'm convinced that sometimes God allows things to get tight in our lives and hard in our lives just to hear from us. Just to hear from us. And we go, oh God, and he's going, hey, been waiting to talk. Nice to hear from you. The purpose of prayer. But even beyond that, I think he's asking the question for the sake of evaluation. Who are these guys, Balaam? Come on, Balaam, think it through. Who are they? What do you think they're up to? So Balaam is forced to evaluate the situation and communicate with God. Verse 10, and Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. Now notice this, for they're blessed. Would you underline that? This is God, the God of Israel, saying, don't you dare curse them because they're blessed. Now we know a lot about these people, don't we? They're the biggest babies that ever lived next to you and me. They've whined and complained every step of the way despite everything God did for them. But God says, don't you dare curse them. They're blessed. Verse 13, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come unto us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, watch out, Balaam. God had already said no. But look there in verse 18. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, hint, hint. And instead of sending them on their way, look what he does. Verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. In other words, let me see if I can get a deal here with God. Because it looks like there's a whole lot more being offered to me here. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, question, is God changing his mind here? I believe the answer is no. I think God's already made it perfectly clear what his perfect will for Balaam was to be. Balaam was not to associate with the enemies of the true and living God. But Balaam keeps coming back and begging. Now, any parent here can relate to this. We have a perfect will for our kids, if you would. But they keep coming back and begging and begging. Please, Dad, please, Dad. And how many of you as parents, knowing exactly what you know is highest and best for them, have said, not to contradict yourself, okay, go. You see, our kids insist that they know best, and we, because we love them, let them go knowing that they're going to learn a lesson. In fact, one of the hardest parts of parenting, see, I used to think the hardest part of being a dad was like when my kids were little and they were just running everywhere and there was so much physical energy that had to be exerted to keep up with them. And man, they were a handful. And they could really wear you out when they're little. And then I found out that that is not the hardest time of being a parent. The hardest part of being a parent is when your kid's 19 years old and is away at college. And you got to let them do certain things to learn. And you can talk to your blue in the face and they insist that they know better. And you finally say, okay. You're going to have to learn. Guess the perfect will of God always leads to peace. Always. The wisdom that's from above, it's peaceable. The permissive will of God always leads to problems. And I would, you know, you might disagree theologically with me, you know. And I think if you really want to get down to it, you know, permissive, perfect, you know, I'm just telling you. I know that I have ended up with problems in my life for kicking and screaming. And God said, okay, I'll let you go that way. We can insist and we can get our way, but when we get it, we're not satisfied. And remember, Kibroth Hattaava, it's not too far behind this. It's not too far behind the people of Israel, that place called Graves of Lust, We want meat, not manna. And they died with it in their mouth, didn't they? In fact, it was coming out of their nostrils. And in Psalm 106, verse 15, it says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's why it's so important that I think we have to learn to pray this. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's not in us to just jump out and say that. Because we're usually throwing out our plans and jumping into our plans, and then we're turning around saying, and by the way, God, would you bless my plan? It's a learned thing to go, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. God says, okay, go. And now the plot thickens. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now where it says the angel of the Lord, it's believed by most Bible commentators that this is a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Some of the newer translations have the term capitalized in order to denote this. But would you note this? This is an important one. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Verse 22. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, as a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. What a scene. This donkey sees the angel of the Lord who was trying to prevent Balaam from self-destructive pursuits. Why did this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus stand in the way? Because Jesus was just trying to keep him from being self-destructive. But seeing the angel of the Lord, the donkey bangs into the wall and crushes Balaam's foot, and Balaam starts beating the donkey. Now, I want to tell you guys, the Lord will sometimes stand in your way as an adversary. Did you know that? Because he loves you. In fact, if you want to know one of the sure times that God will oppose you, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And the word resist there, check this out. It means to be arrayed for battle. Here's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and he's got this sword in his hand. And I find it interesting that the donkey saw him, but Balaam didn't. So you be the judge as to which is more perceptive. And he'll allow our foot to be crushed so that our walk could be saved. That's how much he cares about us. He'll do whatever is necessary to keep us on track. But Balaam, with his swollen foot, starts beating the donkey again. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now he's got this big club in his hand, basically. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that you have smitten me these three times? Now, I got to tell you, I come to this passage with fear and trepidation. I have a friend who's a pastor now on the East Coast, and he was an assistant pastor in Southern California, and in his senior pastor's absence was asked to teach a Sunday service, a very large church in Southern California. And he was teaching, he taught out of this passage, and he was so paranoid about, like, just, you know, because, you know, in the King James, it says ass. And it's a little difficult for me to say that. A lot of times I'll say donkey, because I get a stupid smirk on my face. I don't know why, you know. But he's really concerned that he is going to butcher this, you know. He's concerned that he's going to, like, words are going to go where they ought not to go. And so he wants to be very careful, and he gets there, and he says, and so God spoke out of the ass of Balaam's donkey. That's about as bad as you can butcher that ever. So it's with great trepidation that I come to this. So here the Lord is using a donkey Now that gives me great hope. The Lord is speaking through a donkey. That means he can speak through me. He can speak through you. Here's what one old commentator said. And by the way, you know, sometimes when I say commentators, don't think it's like, you know, somebody that's on, you know, NBC News at night. Because in most, you know, modern Christian bookstores, there aren't many commentaries to be found. Commentaries are guys who write comments about books of the Bible. They go through the Bible and they explain what the scriptures are saying. Buy commentaries. Don't substitute them for your Bible, but they're helpful. They're really good tools. One old comment, and by the way, I'm not saying don't read anybody who's alive, but the best commentators are mostly by guys who are dead. Okay? One old commentator said, it was a miracle in Balaam's day that an ass spoke. In our day, it's a miracle when an ass doesn't. Now you know why I smirk when I read that in the Bible. But it's true. Proverbs 10:19 says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not for sin. The more you say, the greater the odds are that you're going to sin. So the donkey began to speak, and check it out, without skipping a breath, Balaam talks to the donkey. Now how weird did that look? He doesn't even, starts talking. And Balaam said unto the ass, because you've mocked me. I mean, he's telling this, you're mocking me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill you. Now the thing that should have alarmed Balaam, you see, he wasn't alarmed that the donkey was speaking. It didn't even make him sit up and take notice. And that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? The Lord does things that should shock us and get our attention, and we don't even notice it. We're missing completely. What's going on here is that Balaam should be standing up going, what's God doing here? And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And let me just pause here for a moment. Can I encourage you that if you're making your way, and maybe it's a self-willed way, but you've tagged the name of God on it, there's some gain in it, you see something that's going to benefit you, and you go, surely this must be the Lord, because look at, I'm getting blessed, look at, I'm gaining, it's to my advantage that I do this. But in reality, you haven't been humble, you haven't been seeking the Lord, you haven't been listening to the Lord, and he stands in the way to resist you, and rather than beating on the donkey, would you just stop and say, Lord, are you talking to me? I got this swollen foot. Am I missing something here, Lord? What is it that you're trying to say to me? What is it that you, through this difficulty, are trying to get through to me here and here? Verse 33, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, and lest she had turned from me, surely now also I'd have slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I've sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now, this is, the Lord already said, don't go. And Balaam says, but, well, if it really bothers you, God, I'll go back. Now, what we find from verse 35 through chapter 24, verse 11, is Balaam standing up on three occasions, and he's hired to stand up and pronounce a curse upon the Israelites, but as he goes to speak, he doesn't come up with the curse. He pronounces blessings, which infuriates Balak, gets him enraged. But that's what's going to happen from verse 35 through chapter 24, verse 11. Okay, so for time's sake here, here we go, verse 2. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now Balaam's dropping hints again about money, and some commentators say they think he's pressing for even more money. He's negotiating even more. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable, and he said, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Now here in verse 4, he's about ready in verse 17 to pronounce a fourth blessing. Remember we said in those chapters that he's pronouncing three blessings. Now he's going to be pronouncing his fourth one. This one, interestingly enough, is a messianic promise in verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh or near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So here we come to the conclusion of the pronouncements of these, what were supposed to be curses, to blessings. And we might say, well, that's an interesting story, a mysterious prophet, a talking donkey, but what in the world does it have to do with me? Here's what we're to understand. Remember, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. The New Testament comments three times on these events. In fact, the Bible has more to say about Balaam than it does about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Three lessons that are very important to us. Would you write down these verses? 2 Peter 2:15. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:15, watch out for the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Jude, verse 11. Jude says, watch out for the error of Balaam. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus said, watch out for the doctrine of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam was greed. Remember? Hey, if you gave me a house full of treasures, well, even then I don't know. Balaam's first blunder was the love of money. If you give me silver and gold, I'll see what I can do for you. Let me go ask God again. And here's the picture. The love of money will lead you into all sorts of trouble. Well, some tonight would say, hey, listen, money's no problem for me. I am poor. Listen, you could be the poorest person in this room tonight and yet be the person who's most guilty of the way of Balaam. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The question is where's your heart? Is your priority focused on making more money? And maybe you know somebody who's not here tonight because they simply decided that they just needed to make some more money. So they picked up a second job, and boy, I know I'll have to miss Bible study, but I'll sure make a lot more money. And suddenly they begin to shift focus and priorities for the sake of money. Would you listen to what Paul the Apostle said to Timothy? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, there are those today who literally, in Christian circles, say that godliness with great gain is contentment. They say that if you are godly, you will have great gain. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Not that those who are rich are, but those who just want to be. That's the point. Those that want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Maybe you've heard this misquoted before, where you've heard people say, well, money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Want is a scary thing. And we all fight it, don't we? Because, man, the world has beaten it into us that we need to want a lot. Contentment with where you are at is where it's at. Hey, if you're making $70,000 a year, praise the Lord, but be careful with it. Use it for Him. If you're only making $7,000 a year, praise the Lord. God saved you from something harmful, perhaps. But if you're not content now, I can promise you, you never will be. You see, the American dream is happiness is just around the corner. And you know what's really frightening to me? Is that there's a form of Christianity in our culture that's basically a religious spin on the American dream. It's just what it is. It's this kind of, well, Christianity, part of Christianity is, you know, having perfect happiness, which means having the perfect home and the perfect car and the perfect wife and the perfect stuff and the perfect kids. And here's the American dream. American dream basically says, I'm almost happy. You know, that's what it is. We're all almost happy. David Rockefeller was asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? 100,000? 1 million? 2 million? And Rockefeller answered, the answer to that question is, just a little more. And here's how our discontentment, and I want to challenge you. And I'm not challenging you like I'm like living like 50 light years away from this stuff. Because we can dress our spiritual discontentment in spiritual clothing. Well, if I could just get that new truck, Lord, man, I could bring kids to church. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Then, you see, then it's, Lord, you know that truck you gave me? It is such a blessing, but you know, Lord, it's got a trailer hitch on it. And if I could get so much more use out of this for you, Lord, if I could just, you know, hitch a boat to it. And then I could take the whole youth group to the lake, and man, then I'd really be ministering. And it goes on and on and on. I'm not saying that about you guys over there that take kids out in the boat. I'm not saying that about you. I'm really not. I got to get something to drink. Listen, if we're not content today, we're not going to be content when we get our new whatever it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Greediness is the way to destruction. The way of Balaam was the love of money. Now Jude speaks of the error of Balaam. Jude verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now what is the error of Balaam? The way of Balaam, as we said, was the love of money. The error of Balaam was a failure to understand the grace of God. Balaam obviously had an understanding of God. He said, I got to go ask the Lord, Yahweh. I got to talk to Him. But it was a limited understanding of God. Balaam was aware of the failures of the Israelites in the wilderness. And having a limited understanding of God, he thought that surely God would want to curse them. God would want to blast them. And he would go before God that perchance God would say, I'm mad at these guys and I want you to hammer them for me and make a little money along the way. I'm sure that he thought because these people were so rebellious so often that God would curse them. But remember that the Lord said, he declares in Numbers 23:21, it says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Isn't that radical? God's looking at these people that he brought out of the wilderness, and from the time they got to with their backs against the wall at the Red Sea, they were complaining against God. And yet he says, I haven't beheld iniquity in them. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. See, Balaam forgot one thing when it came to thinking that he could profit by pronouncing curses on the people of God. He didn't understand anything about the grace of God. God says, Balaam, they're my children. And because they're my children, practically, I'll deal with them. The scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you belong to the Lord, if you're really his child, he loves you, and if he needs to, he will spank you. But positionally, God says, they're my people forever. And the same is true for you and me who have named the name of Jesus, who have trusted in Christ. We are in Christ. And because we're in Christ and God has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. By contrast, the Balaams of this world, they want to see a curse pronounced upon you. They want to see God deal with you harshly. But the Lord says, no, they're my children, and they have the righteousness of my son. And the picture for us is this, guys. Let's not fall into the error of Balaam by failing to understand the grace of God. You see, I know that Christians can expect God and actually look for God to blast their brothers and sisters sometime. Don't be guilty of that. The way of Balaam, greed, the error of Balaam, misunderstanding the grace of God. Finally, we see in the book of Revelation the doctrine of Balaam. Now the question is what is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, Jesus is speaking to the church in Pergamos. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, when did Balaam teach that to Balak? Well, the answer is, and we won't go there tonight, chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, but let me just kind of capsulize it for you. Balaam said, Balak, I can't curse these people. I open my mouth to curse them, but all God lets me do is pronounce blessings on them. But I'm going to paraphrase here. They can curse themselves. Here's what you do. You get all the good-looking women in your kingdom and send them into the tents of the Israelites. And have them party with the men. And while they're partying, let them pull out their idols and entice them into Baal worship with all of its immoral sexual practices. And then God is going to spank them good. I can't curse them, but I know how I can get them to do something that God's going to step in and deal with them. And chapter 25 records the event. The doctrine of Balaam is mixture with the world. Mixing it up with the Moabites, that was his advice. Getting involved with their practices, getting involved with their lifestyles. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord demonstrates that he has a real hatred for mixture. He says, the ox and the donkey shall not plow together. Don't put them under the same yoke. He says, there shall not be linen and wool mixed together in the same garment. Diverse seeds shall not be planted together. In all of this, God is saying he doesn't like mixture. He wants purity. He doesn't want us mixing it up with the Moabites. Paul picks up this same theme in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's not just talking about dating and marriage. He's talking about lifestyle. Now question, what is mixture in a biblical sense? Well, let me simplify it. It's being hot for the Lord on Sunday, but cold on Saturday night. It's being hot for the Lord on Monday night, but cold at work on Tuesday. And what happens when you mix hot and cold together? Lukewarm. In Revelation 3:16, it says, so then because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, God says, if you're hot, if you're blazing, I'll use you. If you're cold, I'll discipline you. But if you're lukewarm, there really isn't much anything I can do with you but vomit you. Mixing it up with the world. Trying to be a Christian and then living for what the world lives for. Trying to be a Christian and yet mimic the lifestyles of the world doesn't make it. And if you're mixing it up with the Moabites, you're headed for trouble. The blunders of Balaam, they're exposed for us in the scriptures for our benefits, guys. The way of Balaam, the love of money, greed. The error of Balaam, failing to understand the grace of God. The doctrine of Balaam, mixing it up with the world, lukewarmness. If you find yourself in the midst of Balaam's blunders, don't be surprised if a donkey has a few words with you this week. I'm not talking a literal donkey, but maybe there's a person in your life that you've kind of thought of as a donkey. Hey, if you're behaving like Balaam, don't be surprised if God uses the last person you'd ever suspect to be the mouthpiece of God to speak into your life. Maybe you're here tonight and your foot's swollen because God's been standing in your way and you've just been getting bounced around. And now tonight you know why. Why it is that you've been meeting this adversity and this stuff that you look at and go, this is just craziness. What is up with this? And God's got your attention.